idolatry affects each and every one of us. I share this with you to begin our time together, not only because I want to welcome you to join us on Wednesday evenings, but also because this is the primary focus of our scripture today. What God is trying to share with us through the Word in the book of Genesis and in the Gospel of Matthew. The primary aspect that we are dealing with is the issue of temptation. And temptation is anything that distracts us, that takes us away from God in our lives. Temptation doesn't have to be evil. In fact, the greatest temptations are good things that get in the way of the God in our lives. When the good things that we seek become more important than God in our lives, then this becomes an idolatry that pulls us off the path that God wants us to have. Now, many, many good things, and recognize this, many, many good things can become idolatrous in our lives. We live with an understanding as Americans of an American dream. And the American dream can easily become an idol to a good Christian person. In fact, many people, when they think of what it means to be a Christian, think more in terms of what it means to be an American than what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We have a particular expectation of what God wants in our lives. And those expectations are sometimes clouded by our own views. We become the arbiters of what is good and often what is godly in our lives. And oftentimes when our expectations differ from God's, we choose our own expectations over the written word of God, over the expectation that God has delivered to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a problem because you can do the right thing in the wrong way. You can actually get caught up into trying to become successful in life, even as a church, even as a person of God, even as a minister of God, as a pastor, as a preacher, as a teacher, as a leader. We oftentimes get caught up into what we want to see, what the goal might be. And so we're willing to cut any corner. We're willing to do what it takes to meet the goal that we have in mind. But oftentimes, what it takes or what we think we need to do undercuts what God's expectation in our lives is. When the goal is more important for ourselves and for God, then this becomes a very serious problem in walking with Jesus. It becomes a primary and a very difficult temptation in our lives. Both in the book of Genesis and in the Gospel of Matthew, you see the devil weaving a web of temptation in order to snare us. With Adam and Eve, the plan worked. With Jesus, Jesus did not allow the plan to work. But in order to look at what Jesus was able to do, we have to understand what the devil was attempting to do. Now recognize that each of the things that we are tempted with individually are going to be tailor-made for you. The devil isn't going to be able to tempt me with the same thing that the devil's going to be able to tempt you with. And the simple reason is this: I don't want what you want. I don't desire what you desire. My hang-ups aren't your hang-ups. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm better than you. And this is one of the big problems that we have in our world today. We often base ourselves based on our particular hang-up, on what tempts us. And it's very easy for us to do. It's part of the thing that happens with pride, which can be a temptation, can't it? We get off track because it's very easy for us to think that what the devil's trying to do is hit each of us in the same way. But the devil's wiser than that. And the devil knows that what is going to tempt you isn't going to be attractive to me, and vice versa. The temptations that were used against Jesus were specific to him, and more importantly, to his ministry. Jesus didn't arrive on earth in a vacuum. He arrived with expectations of what Messiah was going to give, what Messiah was going to bring to this world. Michael Green, in his book, The Message of Matthew, shares that the rabbis of Jesus' time had all sorts of expectations about the Messianic kingdom. One of them ran like this: when King Messiah comes, he will stand upon the roof of the holy place. Then he will announce to Israel, "Ye poor, the time of your redemption draws nigh." The rabbis were also sure that when Jesus came, there would be a repetition of the gift of manna in the desert. This is why the Jews got so excited when Jesus fed the multitude in the desert place. And that is why they tried to make Jesus king after he fed the multitudes. They knew their scriptures, and they knew the writings of the rabbis. They knew that when manna in the wilderness came, that would be a sign of the kingdom breaking in. What temptation to bypass the cross, to short-circuit the path of obedience, and to adopt the role of son and the king without stooping to the role of a suffering servant. That was the particular thrust of the temptations: to gain universal dominion back from the usurper prince, but to do so by striking a bargain with Satan rather than by striking him through the heart with the wood of the cross. What we hear in this passage and what we see in the temptations is that the devil is trying to tempt Jesus to step away from the will of God in his life. And he uses the expectations of the people to get in Jesus' way. Last week we spoke of Jesus at Caesarea Philippi, and we talked about the aspect of Jesus before the transfiguration being told that asking the people who he was. That Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that Jesus then told them that he would go to the cross. We spoke about this last week, didn't we? And Peter tried to say, "No, that can't be. You can't go to the cross. The Messiah is supposed to reign as king. You're doing everything that Messiah is supposed to do. You be king, and I'll be one of your loyal subjects sitting on the right hand or on the left." It would be so easy to just be king. But Jesus was called to be Messiah, to suffer and to die and to take up his cross. The temptations of the devil cut to the heart of the will of God. To skip the difficult, dirty aspects of the cross and to go directly to the conquering Messiah. To go directly to the king on the throne. Isn't that what we always want? Isn't that the temptation in your life? Don't you wish it was easier to get where you want to go and to do what God wants you to do? Don't you wish that in your life you could gain fame and fortune without work? Don't you wish you could earn that degree without having to go through the difficulty and the hard work of the tough class or the difficult teacher? Don't you wish you could lose that weight without running that extra mile every day? Or without restraining yourself from eating chocolate cake? We all have these temptations in our daily lives. We all want to get somewhere without doing the work necessary to attain something. These are temptations. And unfortunately, in our world today, we have bought into an understanding that tells us that we can get there without having to do the work. It also tells us that we can get there without God in our lives. And many people in today's world think that success can be had in this life. You see, one of the other underlying temptations in the temptations against Jesus, and clearly in the temptations against Adam and Eve, is the understanding that you can gain the whole world and not lose your soul. That you can get everything you want and still have the fullness of relationship with God. That you can focus on yourself and accomplish God's will in your life. We think that success in life is to be goal-focused. But the scripture is very clear with us that success in life is being God-focused. We think that it would be great to have a big church. But what we really need is to have a church that's filled with God and God's Spirit. To grow the right way by doing the right things and serving God, not the expectations of people. Some churches can grow by serving people's expectations, but they do not grow the kingdom of God when they serve the expectations of individuals. Oftentimes people will come to me and they'll say, Pastor Dan, I think our church would do better if we did this or that. And oftentimes the things that they are telling me are creature comfort things. We need to have better this or better that. The problem is that would indeed serve a goal, but it might not serve God. Some people don't like it when a church asks them to do something. You know, when a church says, you know, now that we're in Lent, we want you to devote your time to doing the work of God. Invite your neighbors, you know, share our church's activities on Facebook with your friends. Invite people, share Jesus and the gospel more. Pray. What do you mean? That's your job, Pastor. Right? When we ask people to do something, when we call them into the kingdom and the work of the kingdom, oftentimes people feel that that's inappropriate. But it's the thing that Jesus is always doing in our lives. Not because Jesus wants us to do his work, but because he wants us to do God's work. Not because the pastor wants you to do my work, but because you've all been called into God's work. And the more you focus on God, the more you are allowed to remove yourself from the things that get in your way. I'm someone who hates driving through construction zones. Now, for some reason, there's something about that barrier in a construction zone that makes me nervous about how I'm driving. Now, I could promise you that the limits of the lane in my car is exactly the same whether I see the barrier or not. But whenever I see the barrier, I start focusing on the barrier and not ahead. This is the nature of temptation in our lives. This is when people start whispering in our ears about what would make things better, we start focusing on the wrong thing. We start focusing on the extras instead of what God is calling us to. Now, Jesus was in a difficult position. You know, when Jesus is asked to turn these stones into bread, he's been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He's hungry. He's weak. And I promise you, it's when you're weak that the devil's going to tempt you. When you're at your weakest, it's the easiest to knock someone down. Unless you're focused on God. unless you know what's ahead and what God wants in your life. The one thing you've got to know is what Jesus knew. Jesus knew that he had nothing to prove and only God to please. If you understand that in your life, if you know that you've been called by God, that you're a child of God. Now, none of us are God's son in the way Jesus is. But all of us have been called to be God's children. And we've all been covered by the blood of Jesus and changed and sent back into the world as something different. The devil's going to try to tell you all sorts of lies about who you are or who you're not. The devil's going to try to distract you by making your pride or your lack of pride an issue in your life. Depending on your weakness, the devil's going to tell you you're not good enough. Or maybe the devil's going to tell you you are good enough. But the devil's going to work on your ego, on your pride. And the devil's going to tell you that it'll all work out good in the end, even if you don't follow the path of God. That scripture doesn't matter. That the word of God isn't important in your life. That you could do whatever you like as long as it all works out with success. Jesus was able to answer every one of the temptations simply. And it's interesting because the temptations are all answered within about a three-chapter passage in the book of Deuteronomy. Some scholars believe that Jesus must have been studying the book of Deuteronomy before he went out in the wilderness because he seemed to have these passages in his hip pocket for just this moment. Isn't it incredible that when you study the Word of God becomes something that you have accessible immediately at that point? What you fill your head with is going to be accessible. Kids know it from high school and from college. We know that if we study it enough, it becomes second nature to us. We come up with facts and figures, names and dates, formulas for algebra and trigonometry. We know these things because we've studied them. But I could promise you, as someone who hasn't studied them in a long time, I can't tell you the formulas anymore. But when I study the Word of God, I know the Word of God. Jesus gives us a great example because when you fill yourself with the things of God, then the things of God come out of you in those times of temptation. Jesus had an empty belly, but he had a full heart because he had focused fully on God's word. And when each and every temptation came before him, he was able to knock it back with God's word. And he also knew that he was there to do only one thing, not to prove himself to the world, not to show his authority to the nations, but to please God the Father. You are here and you are built with a purpose. You have nothing to prove to this world and only one to serve and to please. As you enter into this season of Lent, as we march towards Easter through the cross, the thing that I would ask you to do is to give your life fully, to focus fully on the things of God. During the season of Lent, we just ask for 40 days. We ask for you to deep focus, just like Jesus deep focused in when he was on his way into the wilderness. To be led by the Spirit like Jesus was led by the Spirit. To focus on the Word of God like Jesus focused on the Word of God. And to make sure that you do not get distracted by the temptations of this world. God is calling us to a big thing. God is calling us to be the people of God. In a few moments, we're going to gather around the table and celebrate communion. Over the last several months, we've talked about communion as a covenant feast. It's an understanding of what God has done and what God is doing. It also recognizes the goals of God, which is that one day we will share at the table in heaven. The goal in this life is to make sure that we are prepared for heaven. Not just that we are gathering others for heaven, which is certainly part of what we need to do. We need to share the word of God with others. But we also need to make sure that we are ready to join with God. It's going to be a sad day when we realize that the distractions of our lives stopped us from doing the things that we could have done in this world. This is one of the reasons why the book of Revelation tells us that God will wipe away every tear. Now, some people have wrongly assumed that that means that there won't be any tears in heaven. Eric Clapton, I'm looking at you. But here's the situation that God tells us. God will comfort us because there will be tears. But when we get to the presence of God, God will once again reveal to us God's loving mercy. And that mercy is given to us through the grace of Jesus Christ because he followed God. He went to the cross. He suffered and died. He was the second Adam, as Paul says. And because of his work, then we have the grace to follow him. Yesterday you may have fallen, but today Jesus is asking you to rise, to stand, and to move forward, to focus on God in all ways and in all things, and to follow God from this day forward. You will fall again. Don't stop getting up. And don't stop focusing on what's before you. God has called you in love, and God continues to reach out in grace to each of God's people. As we prepare for communion, as we prepare to once again say yes to Jesus Christ, focus on God as we pray together. Lord God, I ask your blessing upon these people and upon this church. Watch over us, guide and protect us, and prepare us for the work that you have before us. Lord God, we come before you weak. We are not strong, but we are weak. We are not sinless, but we are sinners. And we seek your mercy and grace. But Lord God, we also know that you have called us clean before your sight. That by your blood you have cleansed us. You have made us one with you. And through your Spirit, you continue to lead us and empower us. By your grace and in your Spirit, empower your church to do your will and to follow after your way. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we ask of it. Amen.